chapter 11. This is the 11th message in Hosea, and it's titled The Dilemma of God. God kind of has a dilemma with Israel because he loves Israel. And it starts off, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. We see God had a tender love for Israel, called them out of slavery in Egypt, miraculously delivered them. And then he went further than that. He made Israel his son, his child, in that special relationship. And you'd think that Israel would respond like, this is cool, Dad. Let's go out and work in the garage together or something. Let's be buddies. But in verse 2, as they called them, so they went for them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. So this is the dilemma. Instead of responding to God, Israel responded ungratefully to the idols, the dumb little man-made idols. But still, look at God's loving action in verse 3. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. Now, I happen to have a one-year-old grandchild. You guys have had children or one-year-old grandchildren. Isn't it cool? You get them, you hold them by the hands, and they walk, and their feet are like almost useless as they're reaching out all different directions. But you're tenderly teaching them. And that's what God tenderly did with Israel. But when he taught them to walk, he taught them to walk as a nation. And he healed them from their slavery in Egypt, made them strong like a powerful nation. And then it says he drew them with gentle cords. Well, where did he draw them? Into the promised land. Here's this land that I have for you, filled with milk and honey. And he stooped low and fed them like you would a little child. You go down to their level and you feed them food that they can take, that they can digest. But since Israel rejected God, rejected his tenderness, he says in verse 5, he shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to repent. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them, because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. So here in verses 5 through 7, we see the pending captivity of Israel. And this is because they rejected God. Assyria was brutal. They were just torturous to their captives. They would come in and they would haul the people away from the country, and then they'd resettle the country with a different population. And remember, back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we saw two promises from God. If you will obey me, I'll bless you. But if you disobey me, I'll discipline you. And God has to keep all of his promises. Israel was disobeying. God had to keep his promise and discipline them. Though Israel still call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. What is that picture? What sort of picture does that give you in your mind? You know, people that, yeah, I go to church all the time. Do you know the Lord? No. But I put in my dues. I go to church and put in my dues. And that's what we have going on here. Israel was going through the steps of religion, the acts of worship, but there was no heart there. The neat thing is that doesn't happen here. I know you guys. The heart is there. But we've all observed people that there's no heart there. And is their religion doing them any good? All those Sundays that they go to church and go through the motions, but there's no heart, and on Monday morning they're back to the world? No. And that's what's going on with Israel here. So in accordance with God's promises in Deuteronomy, the pending captivity is coming. It's going to be by Assyria. Their cities and their districts are going to be slashed by the sword. And all this is going to be because they listened to the wrong counsel of their leaders. But then we get back to God's dilemma, back in verse 8. How can I give you up, Ephraim? Remember, Ephraim is the largest tribe in Israel, so he's referring to the 10 northern tribes. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zebulun? Now, Admah and Zebulun, they were cities near Sodom and Gomorrah. When Sodom and Gomorrah were totally destroyed, so were these two cities. So he's saying, how can I totally destroy you? I love you guys. My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. Verse 9, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. So even though they've gone sideways on God, he's decided not to completely destroy Israel, even though they deserved it. And it's because of his love and his mercy. He's going to preserve a remnant. This is really good news, because how many of us really totally deserve to be destroyed? But some of us, he goes, you deserve it, but I'm not going to destroy you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to draw you back to myself. Not because of you, not because of your goodness, but because of my goodness, because I love you. He's done that with many, many of us. Shows us his sympathy and his long-suffering. Long-suffering is another word for patience. And I think long-suffering is a better word, because when I'm having to be patient, I am suffering very longly. Then lastly, in this 11th message, we have a promise of restoration for Israel. Verse 10, they shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion when he roars. Then his sons shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. Pretty cool. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read that Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That was his first coming. Look at the second one. He's going to roar like a lion. Total different nature of the second coming. He's talking about the end times here. He's going to restore Israel. I will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his sons shall come trembling from the west. So his people are going to come back. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 25. The Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. And then Amos chapter 3. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? So Jesus' second coming, what are we going to hear? We're going to hear a roar, but he's our friend. It's going to be cool. He's going to come with trumpets, with roaring. He's going to return Israel to the promised land. They're going to follow him, and he's going to lead them with non-negotiable roaring. Then we have the 12th message. And this is the Israel degenerating. Sad. Verse 12. Ephraim has encircled me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. Now, remember Ephraim or Israel, the northern 10 tribes? Every single one of their kings was evil. When you look at the kings of Judah, some of them, it says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. When you read about the kings of Israel, every one of them was that he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. So Israel, the northern 10 tribes, fell apart much more quickly. And they were hauled away about 150 years before Judah was hauled away. So he's starting off saying, Ephraim, it's full of lies, full of deceit, but Judah still walks with God. Well, Judah wasn't doing super, but they were still following God to a degree. They had better prophets. They had better kings. And so verse 12 is simply pointing out the difference between the two nations, the northern nation and the southern nation. Chapter 12, verse 1. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. So the overall theme here is that God's going to use Assyria to judge Ephraim because of their lies and their desolation towards the people, their own people, are increasing. But Ephraim doesn't want that to happen, and they're seeing the troubles develop, and so what are they doing to try to solve the political situation and escape God's destruction? They're trying to make alliances with Syria, with Assyria, and with Egypt. And when it says that they're getting mercenaries from Egypt and using oil for payment, they're taking olive oil down there and trying to hire mercenaries to help defend them against Assyria. So they've got all these nations around them, and let's find the political solutions. Do you think they work? It says they're feeding on the wind. That's what it's like for them. It's trusting in the wind. Which way the wind blows, who knows? Now, Judah's not without guilt in this whole spiritual mess. And here we have a helpful explanation of Genesis 32. It seems like we're changing subjects, but we're on the same subject. Remember when Jacob wrestled with God and got his hip dislocated? And it says he prevailed? Now, I've watched the cage fighting, and when you get your hip dislocated, you don't prevail. So how does that make sense? How did he prevail with his hip out of joint? He says, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. We're going to look at what Jacob's ways were. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. I'm going to break here a little bit. And he says, will punish Jacob according to his ways. Remember his mom, Rebecca, was carrying twins, and she was having a tough pregnancy. And she said, God, what's going on here? And he says, well, you have two nations wrestling in your womb. And when the boys were born, the first one came out. He was really hairy, so they named him Esau, which means hairy. Then the second one came out, and he grabbed hold of Harry's heel. And so they called him heel catcher. That's Jacob. He was a conniver. He was a schemer. That was Jacob's ways. And this wrestling and conniving nature of Jacob continued in his life. One of the things he did was, when it's time for dad to give the blessing, he tricked his dad, who was blind, put hair all over himself so he'd feel hairy like Esau, and he went into dad and give me the blessing. And so dad, oh, okay, and he gave him the blessing of the oldest child. He stole his big brother's blessing. And his big brother wasn't real happy about that. And so he comforted himself by saying, I'm going to kill him. I'm after him. I'm going to take out my little brother. And so Jacob fled to his cousin's house, Laban. This is in Mesopotamia, over there in Iraq. And while he's there, he fell in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel. It's kind of neat because what goes around comes around. And Laban said, I'll give you Rachel if you work 7 years for her. Okay, man. He worked 7 years for her, and they dressed her all up and put a veil on her and everything and had the wedding, and oh boy. And wedding night, and he enjoys, and he wakes up and he goes to kiss Rachel, and it's her older sister Leah. Isn't it neat that God uses a dysfunctional family to bring the Messiah to us? We can all relate because we're all so dysfunctional. So he did the switcheroo, and then, of course, you guys know the story. He said, okay, if you work another 7 years, I'll give you my other daughter. And so he did. And then as he begins to prosper, Jacob realizes Laban's going to get jealous. I better split. And so, along with his nature of just being a creep and a conniver, he takes off with all of his family. Laban wakes up, where'd all my grandkids go? Where'd everybody go? And he chases them. Not only that, Rachel stole his dumb idols. But he finds them. He catches up with them at Gilead, it's called. And these guys don't trust each other. And they agreed and said, here's a line. You don't cross it, and I won't cross it. This will be a line between us. And we'll call the place Mizpah, meaning may the Lord watch between you and me. And it sounds like it's a nice greeting, you know. You're going your way, may the Lord watch over you. That's not what it means. It means you're going away with my kids, and I can't watch you, so may God watch you. And if you blow it, may he get you. It was not a friendly moment. So Jacob leaves, and he's got this line behind him. I can't go backwards because Laban will get me. And then he hears, well, Esau's in front of me with 400 people, 400 fighting men. Yikes, what am I going to do? I'm toast. And that night, Genesis 32:22, it says, Jacob arose in the night and wrestled with a man until the break of day. At the break of day, the man touched the socket of Jacob's hip and put it out of joint. The man said, let me go, for the day breaks. And Jacob said, ouch, 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 I will not let you go unless you bless me. I don't know how he's hanging on to him with a broken hip, but he's hanging on to him. I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. The man said to Jacob, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, which literally means prince with God or ruled by God. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. It is confusing, but this is what happened. Jacob was finally broken. His hip is dislocated. It says that the muscles and sinew were shrinking. He's crippled. He's helpless. And he's got his hands on God. I'm not letting go of you. I'm hanging on to you until you bless me. He finally realized that he had no hope other than God. And isn't that neat? Isn't that where we need to be? And so Hosea, continuing in verse 4, explains the rest of the story. And in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. That's the brokenness. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. Now Jacob prevailed because he was broken. He turned to God and was waiting on God. And that's what God is asking for now of Israel and Hosea. Remember great, 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 great granddad. He finally was broken and turned to God and waited on God. You guys are going after the Baals. Be broken. Turn back to God. Wait on him continually. And you'll be okay again. But, verse 7, a cunning Canaanite. Deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself in all my labors. They shall find me in no iniquity that is sin. The Canaanites are all gone, but the culture's still there. And they've got cunning, dishonest scales, taking advantage of the people. And Israel's going, this is cool. I'm getting rich. What a difference between that mindset and Jacob going, I'm helpless with a dislocated hip. I have no hope but to hang on to God. Total difference. That's what's going on in the country. So we have God's answers to them in verse 9. But I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. Remember that God that brought you out of Egypt through the ocean to the mountain and then through the wilderness and into the promised land? I'm that guy. I will again make you dwell in tents, as in the days of the appointed feast. I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. So I brought you guys into the promised land, put you in these stone houses and beautiful vineyards, and you guys are wealthy. But since you've gone sideways, we're going back to tents. We're going back to like we were when we were wandering through the wilderness. You guys are not secure anymore. You're not stable anymore. Verse 11. Though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity. Though they sacrifice bulls and Gilgal, indeed their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the field. So you've got these pagan places of worship, and they provide you with that feeling of religion that we talked about earlier, but they're going to be destroyed completely. Verse 12, Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Remember, he went north, up to Laban's. Israel served for a spouse. Jacob was up there. His name was changed to Israel. He served 7 years to get his wife. And for a wife, he tended sheep. That's what he did. Verse 13, by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And by a prophet, he was preserved. Remember, by Moses, God brought Israel out of Egypt. God's done some marvelous things. Verse 14, Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore, his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. So you have Jacob going up north and finding a wife and coming back and submitting to God and being blessed. You have the entire nation of Israel coming out of Egypt by Moses, submitting to God and being blessed, but they've gone sideways on God. And so God's going, okay, hands off. Taking my hands off, and you're going to reap what you want, what you deserve. And your reproach is going to be your fault. It's going to be upon you. And that's as far as we're going today. Application-wise, I've got three major points here. First one is, even though God is merciful, long-suffering, and extends his grace upon us as far, far beyond what we deserve, there comes a time when he has to let us go our own way. Isn't it sad that that's our punishment? I'd almost rather have him spank me. And I go, okay, I guess I did something wrong. He spanked me, it's all done. No. He says, you want to go this way? I'll let you go. And we're trucking along thinking we're just doing fine. Everything's great. But then the result is we reap what we've sown. And it's worse than if he just spanked us. It's miserable. Israel chose reliance upon themselves for protection. Remember, they built the cities. Assyria can't get us. We've got this big stronghold. And they chose reliance upon themselves for blessing. We'll go if we need to. We'll do an offering to Baal, and he'll bring us in a good crop, and we have plenty. It seemed like things were going well for them financially and strength-wise. They chose reliance upon themselves for what their morals were going to be. Today we have, you guys have heard the term relative values. You know, that might be your truth, but it's not my truth. That might be right for you, but it's not right for me. Well, the problem with relative values is that there's no which one's right. That's why we have this. This is relative values. Relates to this, it's right. If it doesn't relate to this, it's wrong, regardless of what we think. Well, they weren't relating to God. They were relating to what they wanted, what they felt was right morally. And the result was disaster. The comparison, Jacob thought he was doing what was right, stealing my dad's blessing, stealing my brother's inheritance for a bowl of soup. I'm going to run away. Oh, I got this wife. He thinks he's doing all right. I've got everything under control. God, I've got this one handled. Don't worry about it. until his hip is dislocated and he realizes he's broken. So those are my application points. I guess my question is, what does it take for us to finally be broken and finally give up and turn to God? I was on I did a really fun trip. Got to do it with Pastor Rick, and we flew out to the East Coast. Rick's a pilot, and his son Caleb's a pilot, and we flew out there, and Darren went with us, and Reuben, and we're all sitting around talking. Tell us your story of how you came to the Lord. And a lot of us were raised Christians. But for every one of us, there seemed to be that point where there's a breaking. I met the Lord late in life, and I was broken late in life. Caleb met the Lord early in life, and in his teens, he realized and was broken. And that's when the change happened. I can think of my family. Some of them went to camp. That's when the change happened, that breaking happened. Think of your life. Was there a time where you were really broken, and that's when you got serious about the Lord? That's what happened here to Jacob. It's a great question. And that's why I say, what will it take for us to finally be broken? If we haven't been broken, gotten to that point where we finally really give up and give it all to God and trust in the Lord, what's it going to take? It's a really good thing to have happen. If it hasn't happened in your life, well, maybe it's kind of hard to say, Lord, please break me. But it's a great prayer. Lord, I want to be broken for you. It's a wonderful prayer. It'll change your life. We'll stop there and we'll pick it up in chapter 12. We're going to finish next week, aren't we? 12?
13.
13, 14. We'll finish Hosea next week. Father, thank you for your word.